Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world. I would never do this, but like they say never, right? So I'm going to test you and ask you, I mean, it shouldn't be that difficult. We sang a song, so there was a cheat code in there. What was the first sola? What was the first sola we went through? Scripture alone, thank you. Which is sola? Sola scriptura, all right. The second one we went through was? Christ alone, which is solas? Solas Christus. If this was a test, as a collective, we are getting a solid 30 out of 1,000. So we can do better. I'm joking. All right, so tonight we're going to consider sola gratia. And so maybe if we're getting confused by the Latin, it's just simply scripture alone, Christ alone. And tonight we are considering grace alone. My intention through these sermons is that there would be a phrase that gets stuck in your mind when you think about the Reformation. The phrase I'm hoping that will be stuck in your mind is that the Reformation was a rediscovery of the gospel. And so as you think about the gospel being rediscovered, it helps you think about the church in 2024. Does the gospel in 2024 in the church age still need to be rediscovered? Has the gospel been lost in our churches today? And so what the Reformers rediscovered is that the gospel is that man is justified by grace alone through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, with the scriptures as the final authority that revealed this glorious gospel. And so really, the rediscovery of the gospel is simply the simplifying of the gospel as you find it in the scriptures. Man is saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so what is the question that the Reformers were trying to answer? The question was, how can a sinful person stand in the presence of a holy God? When they went to the church, which at that time was the Roman Catholic Church, they were constantly asking themselves this question: how can I, as a sinful person, stand in the presence of God? The answer, as I've already mentioned, that they received was, do good works and you will be made right with God. And so how can a sinful person stand in the presence of a holy God? How is a person saved? How are we justified? And so before we answer these questions, we have to ask ourselves, why do these questions exist? Why are we asking, how can a sinful man stand in the presence of a holy God? Why are we asking, how can we be saved? Saved from what? Why are we asking the question of justification? And the question tonight is, why do we need saving in the first place? And so as we consider grace alone, the question that is foremost in our minds is, why do we need saving in the first place? So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll read verses 1 to verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to verse 10, a very familiar passage to most of us, but a very encouraging passage as well. Verse 1 says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." Verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's pray together as we start our sermon. And God, even tonight as we talk about we are justified by grace alone, we ask, God, that it would be your grace that enables us here tonight to understand your word and behold the marvelous mysteries of the gospel. God, I pray for your grace to enable me, Lord, to speak with clarity and to speak that which is true. My God, I pray that your spirit would keep my lips from saying anything that is untrue and contrary to the scriptures. God, I pray that this would not be a pulpit where the opinions of men are punted. But God, I pray that from this pulpit, the word of God is proclaimed. Lord, asking that this is a word in season for many in this room. Asking that those who believe would leave here being encouraged. Leave here, Lord, with greater assurance that salvation belongs to the Lord our God. But those who do not know you, God, I pray that they would leave this place, God, with great encouragement and great challenge that there is a need of a Savior, but great encouragement that there is mercy and grace available in abundance in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, Lord, I pray, lead our time of the preaching and the receiving of your word. May it be led by your Spirit to the glory of our God. Amen. And so Martin Luther and the Reformers came to the understanding that all along the scriptures had clearly taught that man is justified through faith in Christ and not in works. But what happened is as time progressed, there was an understanding in that day that God's grace merely gave man the ability to become righteous before God, and faith was the active work of the believer who improved and progressed in his standing before God by his obedience and behavior. And so Luther's breakthrough was that God justifies the sinner not by giving him the ability to become righteous, because that's what they were on about. How can I become righteous in and of myself? But what Luther found out is that God justifies the sinner by crediting the holiness, the obedience, the goodness of Christ to him as righteousness. So justification is not a change in man, but the gracious declaration of God by which he pronounces righteous the sinner who in himself is not righteous. And so the issue in Rome was not that they did not believe in grace. The issue in Rome is that they did not believe in grace alone. They taught that man is justified by the grace of God and the works of man. And so Luther attributed his Reformation breakthrough to the Holy Spirit alone. It is said that Luther said these words, the righteous and righteousness of God. It is these two phrases that struck his conscience as flashes of lightning, frightening him each time he heard them. If God is righteous, then God must punish. And so Luther, the more he finds himself reading the book of Romans, the more he is aware of the holiness of God. The more he reads the book of Romans, the more Luther is aware of his own sinfulness, and the more he is aware that he could never achieve God's holy standard. And so in a way, Luther finds himself similar to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. As he beholds the holiness of God from the scriptures, not from the priest, but from the scriptures, he is undone by the sinfulness and the filth of his own soul. And so the first thing I would like us to consider tonight is the need of grace. the need of grace. We see this in the first three verses. Won't you read again with me verses 1 to verse 3? And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. You see, what Luther found in the scriptures and what is true of the scriptures even today is that God is holy and God is righteous. And we were created with the mandate to uphold the holiness of God and to keep his perfect standard. When Adam sinned in the garden, we became morally unable to keep the law of God. Because of what we know as original sin, we cannot obey the law of God. We cannot by our own nature choose what is spiritually good. The reminder tonight is that we are not good people who need a little bit of help to reach God's standards. The reminder tonight is if we were left to ourselves, we reject God. With the freedom of our will, we would still choose sin every time because we are in bondage. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. Augustine said this, "To will is of nature, but to will aright is of grace." You see, the mistake we make is that we get caught up in this conversation of free will. But the real question we should be asking is, what is my heart desiring? In my free will, what am I willing to? What we read in Ephesians chapter 1 is that in our dead spiritual state, we will only will that which our souls desire. And friends, it is not God. We are not drowning in the ocean of sin with our hand outreaching, God save me, God save me. But we are in actual fact corpses in the bottom of the ocean of sin, being tossed to and fro by the waves of our flesh, by the waves of Satan, by the waves of the world. All we are is dead skeletons in the depths of the ocean of sin. Friends, we need grace because apart from grace, we are children of wrath. Apart from grace, we are wicked. Apart from grace, we are unrighteous. Apart from grace, we have no desire for God. Apart from grace, we have no leaning to do good for the glory of God. Apart from grace, we hate God and are hostile to Him. Apart from grace, we are slaves to sin and unable to come to Christ apart from God's grace. See, we are by nature children of wrath. The psalmist says, "Surely I was sinful at birth. Sinful from the time my mother conceived me." We are not as good as we think. In fact, we will always need Christ, even as believers. It is because of Christ's death on the cross that we were brought to life, but not only that. It is because of Christ's righteousness that even our good works today are counted as righteousness before God. Salvation is all of God. Our justification is all of God. Our sanctification is all of God. And our glorification is all of God. Friends, we get to be partakers of this great and glorious salvation. But yet, we are hardwired to think that we only get what we earn. Listen to the words of R.C. Sproul. In fact, you can read it on the screen. He says, "Perhaps the most difficult task for us to perform is to rely on God's grace and God's grace alone for salvation. It is difficult for our pride to rest on grace. Grace is for other people. Grace is for beggars. We don't want to live as on a heavenly reward system. We want to earn our own way and atone for our own sins. We like to think that we will go to heaven because we deserve to be there. It is because of this thinking that sangomas and cult leaders and other religions and false teachers with their false teaching will always have an audience, because people always feel the urge that they must do something to earn their own salvation. But in deception, They are told that their efforts will earn them the blessings of God. They are told that their good works will earn them the kindness of God. But sadly, in ignorance for some, in gullibility for others, in foolishness for most, what they don't realize is that their good works will only still earn them the wrath of God. Their good works will never reach the standard of God because it is far too high for us to reach or earn with our own sinful human efforts. Only the perfect God-man, only Jesus Christ can fulfill the righteous requirements of God for salvation. It is only Jesus Christ who could satisfy the wrath of God for by his death, providing life to all who believe. The Reformation was about the rediscovery of the gospel, that the gospel is by grace alone, in faith alone, grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so what then is grace? My second point, what is grace? Wayne Grudem says, grace means God's goodness towards those who deserve only punishment. But others have defined grace to mean grace makes up the difference in what we lack. Jerry Bridges confronts that thought and he says, it's a pagan notion of grace. And he responds rightly by arguing that grace is not a matter of God making up the difference, but of God providing all the cost of salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. So if you've been in church long enough, you probably know grace by the definition. It is God's unmerited favor or God's unmerited kindness to us. It is God giving to us what we do not deserve. If you're a youngster and you grew up in the era of propaganda, then you probably know grace to be God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace, friends, is God making a decision to save sinners. He is not obligated to save us. He is not obligated to allow us to be reconciled to him. But he makes the choice to reach down to save sinners. Consider verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 2. He says, But God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Three things I want us to see from this passage, or from verses 4 to verse 7. Number one is that God saves you because of who he is. God saves you because of who he is. Did you pick up in verse 4? It says, God being rich in mercy. God being generous in withholding what you rightfully deserved. Because of the great love that he loved you, he came to rescue you. Not because of anything you have done. Not because of who you are, but according to his mercy, he saved you. And so if you are here and you still are on the fence and are not trusting in Jesus, and you're saying, I need to fix myself before I come to Jesus, it's not by anything that you do that you are saved, but by his mercy. Trust and believe in him for the salvation of your soul. But what I don't want you to miss is God saved you for him, and God saved you because of him. God saves you for him, and he saves you because of him. This idea is highlighted in Romans chapter 3, verse 23 to 24. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. You've probably heard the phrase before, but the only thing we contributed to our salvation is the sin that made it necessary. And so Paul in Romans, he's giving us the basis of the Reformation. If you read Romans chapter 3, verse 23 to 25, you probably could read and see grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. We have sinned and so we are condemned. We are only justified by grace as a gift through faith received in Christ's finished work. We cannot save ourselves because we have fallen short of the glory of God. And so I have an illustration. Imagine for a second, many of you guys are going to be writing exams. If you're in high school, you're going to be writing exams in November. If you're in varsity, some of you guys are writing exams or tests. Or an assignment. So I want to try and include as many people as possible. Try to imagine for a second that the pass rate of your assignment or your exam is 100%. Listen carefully. The pass rate is 100%, not 50, 100%. So not 30 like in matric, not 50 like in university, but it's 100%. If you get 50%, do you pass? No. Say it with your chest. No. If you get 70%, do you pass? If you get 99%, do you pass? You don't pass because you have fallen short of the standard that are set before you. We fall short every time we try to reach the standard of God because the standard of God is 100%. The reality is we will never hit the 100% standard of the glory of God. But the difficulty in Christianity is some of us think we're at 32%. Some of us think we're at 50%. Some of us think we're at 70%. And because we are somewhere on the percentage scale, God must show us grace. But what we learn in these scriptures, friends, is we don't even get to 1% in our efforts. We cannot earn or merit or pay for that which is beyond our frame. But God, Jesus Christ, He is our propitiation. His works matched the 100% standard. His righteousness was credited into our account. That 100% pass mark, Jesus makes it. And then He gives it and puts it into our report card. And so our report card says, passed with full colors, 100%, well done. Paul says we are justified by grace as a gift. What does he mean by gift there? He's basically saying in Romans chapter 3 that we did not work for it, but it was given to us. How is this grace given to us? Look there in verse 24 of Romans. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood. That is grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. So friends, not only is grace given as a gift, but faith is received as a gift as well. I won't go into it because I need another sermon for Sola Fide, but we'll see next week that faith is a gift from God. It is not a meritorious work, but it is a gift from God to the sinner. But the second thing I want us to see from this passage is your spiritual life is by grace alone. Look at verses 5 and 6 of Ephesians chapter 2. He says, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I don't know if you guys can see it plainly there, but that phrase, by grace you have been saved, you can see that the Apostle Paul inserted it there. The Apostle Paul was going through one idea and then he inserts another idea to strengthen that idea, and he continues with the idea that he started with. I can show you this by simply just remove, you should never do this, but just remove for a moment, by grace you have been saved, and you'll notice that the verse continues. It says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so why does Paul insert there, by grace you have been saved? He wants us to see that even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, it was by grace alone that Jesus brought us to life. There were many ideas that were flying around during the times of Martin Luther. and many ideas that were flying around this concept of grace. Some taught that grace facilitates a life of righteousness. They went as far as saying grace is not necessary. Others taught a doctrine that fallen creatures, although sinful, have an island of righteousness which made them morally competent enough to contribute toward their salvation by taking hold of the offer of the grace of God through an act of their unregenerate natural will. And so the question this evening is, how can a dead, sinful soul reach out to a holy, righteous God? What I want is to not get distracted by a red herring of theological ideas or principles. What I want us to see here is, if you understand that grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, then your salvation has great assurance. If you understand that you are a sinner who could do nothing to save himself, but God comes in with his grace to bring your dead soul to life, and that if it wasn't for him, you'd still be drowning in the depths of your sin, then you should have great assurance that your confidence is not in your faith. Your confidence is in the grace of God who gave you this gift of faith. And so my confidence is not in me, but my confidence rests in God. Salvation is all of God. And so what I want us to see is, it wasn't just the guys post the Reformation, Calvin and his homeboys, but many before them and many after them saw from the scriptures that it is the holy gracious God who reaches out, and it is him who brings the dead soul of man to life. A commentator writes these words: it is divine grace that changes the human heart, resurrecting the sinner from spiritual death to spiritual life. So in this act of God, the sinner is made willing to believe and to choose Christ. In the Reformation's rediscovery of the gospel, we are to be reminded that salvation is all of God. And so my challenge here tonight, believer and unbeliever, you do not come to faith in Christ apart from grace alone. If the Spirit of God does not work to give me a new heart, if the Spirit of God does not convict me of my sin, if he does not open my eyes to see Christ glorious and Christ crucified, if he doesn't open my ears to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, if he doesn't illuminate my heart to understand the mysteries of the gospel, then I cannot get saved. But if he does give me a new heart, if he does convict me of my sin, if he does open my eyes to see Christ crucified and Christ glorious, if he does give me ears to hear and a heart to understand the mysteries of the gospel, then I can't but respond in faith. That is the beautiful message of the gospel. When Jesus was writing in Matthew chapter 5 and chapter 6 on the Sermon on the Mount, his intention was to convince Christians of their inability to keep the law of God, and so teach them that they had to rely on God's grace alone. And so some people say that if we hold to this type of grace, then it means when God saved me, he dragged me to salvation kicking and screaming. But friends, that is so not true. When the Spirit of God opens your eyes to see how sinful you actually are and reveals the penalty of your sin, which is the terrifying wrath of God in his punishment of sin, when he exposes you to Christ crucified, the perfect sacrifice, the perfect substitute for us, we don't go kicking and screaming, but we go running and praising. Like Lazarus coming out of that grave, we come out running out of that grave, singing, by grace I have been saved. And so the third and final thing I want us to see in verses 4 to 7 is the purpose of your salvation is to know God. The purpose of your salvation is to know God. It says, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For all eternity, we will be awestruck by by the kindness of God. It's not just on earth where we are undone by grace because we are aware of sin. But friends, even in heaven, we will be awestruck by the kindness of God toward us. Friends, it will take us an eternity to unravel the gracious God whom we serve. And that means it will give us an eternity to praise Him for how gracious He really is. He will show us the riches of His grace today by displaying in our lives that He is the master worker. He is the maker and redeemer. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. We were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God, His immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us is revealed, it is shown by us keeping the good works, by us walking in the good works that He created for us. And so that leads me to my final point. Reject cheap grace. Reject cheap grace. Grace must always produce something. Grace must always produce the glory of God. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote that cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. Cheap grace holds to the truth that justification is by grace alone. In fact, if someone here was holding to cheap grace, they would have listened to this whole sermon and they would have said, amen and amen, I too believe that I am justified by grace alone. But holders of cheap grace say that their justification does not mean that their lives must change. This justification does not reflect in a changed life on their part. Cheap grace holders say that salvation is a ticket to heaven without the costly sacrificial living it demands. Cheap grace is counterfeit to God's grace. When a dead soul has been made alive, when a man is born again, when his life is hidden in Christ, when his heart of stone is made a heart of flesh, when his bondage from sin is broken and he receives freedom, the result must be a life transformed. Why? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we must be those who have died to ourselves. We must be those who are carrying our crosses daily and following after Jesus. We must be those who are actively looking to be salt and light in this perverse and crooked generation. We must be those who are making disciples of all the nations. We must be those who are fighting against our sin whilst we are walking in the Spirit, producing the fruit of the Spirit. Why? Because the grace of God is working in us. And so friends, the grace of God leads us to salvation. The grace of God empowers us in our sanctification. And the grace of God preserves us to the end. And so as we sing so often, and I know we love this song, we sing the words, the grace of God has reached for me and pulled me from the raging sea, and I am safe on the solid ground. The Lord is my salvation. And so church, just as the reformers did, we need to fight to preserve the purity of the gospel. Justification is received by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. Let us pray. Lord, I do want to pray the words of that song. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. Lord, as we come to the Lord's table, as we come to celebrate your body broken and your blood, which was poured out on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, remind us that we once were lost, but now we're found. We were blind, but now we see. It was grace that taught our hearts to fear, and grace our fears were relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour we first believed. It was grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and grace that will cleanse. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sins. Oh Lord, may these words bless our hearts. May these words challenge our hearts to cling to the grace of our God. Lord, may we not have confidence in ourselves and our own merits, but Lord, may we have confidence in the finished work of Jesus Christ and the grace that he lavished upon us. God, may it be true to our souls that your grace has awakened us. Your grace has brought our dead souls to life. Lord, I pray that our spiritual life may be seen in how we walk. Lord, walking worthy of our calling, walking as those who have been saved, carrying out the good works that God has prepared before the foundations of the world. Help us, God, to not cling, or help us to flee from any idea of cheap grace. May we believe that grace, Lord, when we have an encounter with your grace, our lives are radically transformed. So thank you for your Spirit. And we ask tonight, together as your body, help us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.